Looking for strategies that will help you engage in meaningful conversations with members of the Mormon Church? Well, if so, take a look at Sharing the Good News with Mormons, a new book produced by Harvest House Publishers and edited by Mormonism Research Ministries' Eric Johnson and Sean McDowell. Sharing the Good News with Mormons includes 24 helpful essays from 24 Christian apologists, scholars, and pastors. Pick up your copy at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore or order directly from mrm.org. Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Were God the Father and Jesus practicing polygamous? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today to look at this question is my colleague, Eric Johnson. We are continuing our look at the Journal of Discourses, trying to give you a glimpse in what 19th century Utah probably sounded like, at least from the teachings from the various pulpits in Utah, Salt Lake City in particular, coming from the leaders such as Brigham Young and Orson Pratt and folks like that. Certainly, we find a huge difference in some of the things that were being taught back then and what is being taught to Latter-day Saints today. And if you're a Latter-day Saint, you have to ask yourself, why is that? If these men are really getting all their information from the same source, I would think would be God, then why is it they have such different messages? Now, the polygamy issue is very controversial because the Mormon Church, of course, in 1890 came out with the manifesto under 4th President Wilford Woodruff, basically promising the federal government that they would no longer practice plural marriage. We know that they didn't really stick to that promise, making it necessary to come up with another manifesto in 1904. Now, the Mormon Church claims that it does not practice polygamy today, and certainly it does not practice polygamy in the traditional sense, in that they do believe that it is wrong for a man to have more than one living wife at one time. Back in the 19th century, they were very vocal about this teaching, and as we talked about yesterday, they said it goes clear back to the beginning. We have one statement from one man by the name of Henry Naisbitt, who actually said that Adam had two wives. Eve was only one of them. The other one was named Lilith. He said that that went back to Joseph Smith.
And John Taylor, a president of the church, called it an eternal law on volume 24, page 229. So this is something that they say not only was started with Adam, but was back into the eternities with God the Father himself.
And that's what we're going to discuss today. What did they say about God the Father and Jesus? Well, let's start off with Jesus. We're looking at volume 1. This is a statement that was made by Mormon Apostle Jedediah M. Grant, August 7th, 1853, pages 345 and 6. What did he say in that sermon?
On 345, the grand reason why the Gentiles and philosophers of his school persecuted Jesus Christ was because he had so many wives. There were Elizabeth and Mary and a host of others that followed him.
So I never read that before in the New Testament. In fact, folks, you're not going to find any reference that supports what this gentleman just said, Jedediah M. Grant. You're not going to say, and this is the problem with Mormonism. You can have these leaders get up there behind a pulpit and say just about anything they want. And because the Mormon people already assume that these are prophets of God, they tend to take their words without question. That is concerning to us as Bible-believing Christians, because really nobody is beyond question. We should be able to question anybody's statements. Certainly Mormons believe that regarding us, because they send us the questions all the time.
Well, listen to this on page 346. He said, the grand reason of the burst of public sentiment in anathema upon Christ and his disciples causing his crucifixion was evidently based upon polygamy, according to the testimony of the philosophers who rose in that age. A belief in the doctrine of a plurality of wives caused the persecution of Jesus and his followers. we might almost think they were quote-unquote Mormons.
Oh, boy.
So the persecution, the crucifixion, mm-hmm. nowhere in the book of John does it say anything of that, but rather he claimed to be God. That was why they were going to
correct.
Persecute him.
We find a similar statement found in Volume 2 of the Journal of Discourses. This is a statement that is given by Orson Hyde. It was given on October 6, 1854. On page 82, he says, Jesus was the bridegroom at the marriage of Cana of Galilee, and he told them what to do. Now, there was actually a marriage, and if Jesus was not the bridegroom on that occasion, please tell who was. If any man can show this and prove that it was not the Savior of the world, then I will acknowledge I am in error. Well, I'll raise a suggestion. Notice it says in the New Testament, Jesus was invited to the wedding. Do you normally invite the bridegroom
no.
to his own wedding?
That's ridiculous. No,
you don't. But he goes on to say, we say it was Jesus Christ who was married to be brought into the relation whereby he could see his seed before he was crucified. In other words, Jesus not only was married there at Cana, but he also had children.
This sounds almost like the Da Vinci Code.
And that's why I, when reading some articles by various Mormons on blog sites and such, when the Da Vinci Code came out, a lot of them didn't really have a problem with that aspect of the film, that Jesus could have been married and also have children. He goes on to say here, Orson Hyde, has he indeed passed by the nature of angels and taken upon himself the seed of Abraham to die without leaving a seed to bear his name on the earth? No. But when the secret is fully out, the seed of the blessed shall be gathered in the last days, and he who has not the blood of Abraham flowing in his veins, who has not one particle of the Savior's in him, I am afraid is a stereotyped Gentile, who will be left out and not be gathered in the last days. For I tell you, it is the chosen of God, the seed of the blessed, that shall be gathered. I do not despise to be called a son of Abraham, if he had a dozen wives, or to be called a brother, a son, a child of the Savior, if he had Mary and Martha and several others as wives. He goes on to say, I shall say here that before the Savior died, he looked upon his own natural children as we look upon ours. He saw his seed, and immediately afterwards he was cut off from the earth. Later on, about 6 months later, Orson Hyde would bring this sermon up again. He would mention it again.
On Volume 2, page 210, Orson Hyde says, on March 18, 1855, I discovered that some of the Eastern papers represent me as a great blasphemer because I said in my lecture on marriage at our last conference that Jesus Christ was married at Cana of Galilee, that Mary, Martha, and others were his wives, and that he begat children. So he was receiving criticism for the very idea, and he mentions Mary, Martha, and Mary here. We saw Jedediah Grant talked about Elizabeth and called it a host of wives, so at least four, if not many more. And, I mean, again, this is something that you have to get on your own. You cannot get this out of the scriptures themselves.
Now, the Mormon would say, well, see, that's Latter-day Revelation. Well, this is the danger of Latter-day Revelation, is because if you believe someone can just off the cuff tell you something, attribute it to God, and you believe it, that's very dangerous.
But I'm going to suggest to you that most Mormons don't believe this today. I doubt my neighbors, if I went to them and said, was Jesus married? I doubt they would say, yes, he was. Even though this was something that was taught in the 19th century, I just don't think
I do know Joseph Fielding Smith believed it. Oh. I have a photocopy of a letter where he admits to this.
But that was 70 years ago. But mm-hmm. today in the 21st century, I think most Mormons are going to, in fact, most Mormons are probably going to say, oh, this is just their opinion, or it was not quoted correctly.
Another Mormon leader, Orson Pratt, also concurred with the idea that Jesus was a practicing polygamist, although this is not found in the Journal of Discourses. I'm reading from The Seer, page 172, where he says, it will be seen that the great Messiah, who was the founder of the Christian religion, was a polygamist. Orson Pratt, back on page 38, though, offers an interesting theory. He actually advocates the idea that God the Father was a practicing polygamist, because if he wasn't, it would take an extraordinarily long time for him to people the earth. This is what he said. If we admit that one personage was the father of all this great family and that they were all born of the same mother, the period of time intervening between the birth of the oldest and the youngest spirit must have been immense. If we suppose as an average that only 1 year intervened between each birth, then it would have required over 100,000 million of years for the same mother to have given birth to this vast family. The law regulating the formation of the embryo spirit may, as it regards time, differ considerably from the period required for the formation of the infant tabernacle of flesh. Should the period between each birth be 100 times shorter than what is required in this world, which is very improbable, it would still require over 1,000 million of years to raise up such a numerous progeny. But as heavenly things are, in many respects, typical of earthly, it is altogether probable that the period required for the formation of the infant spirit is of the same length as the required in this world for the organization of the infant tabernacle. If the father of these spirits, prior to his redemption, had secured to himself through the everlasting covenant of marriage many wives, as the prophet David did in our world, the period required to people a world would be shorter within certain limits in proportion to the number of wives. Well, I don't know what to say about that. I mean, this is incredible. I mean, this is the kind of theory that Orson Pratt comes up with. Now, Orson Pratt was a mathematician, so it makes sense that he would be thinking along these lines. Mm-hmm. But still, he is assuming that in the pre-existence, the gestation period for a spirit child was comparable to what we have on Earth, so about 9 months. He gives it about a year, okay? And so he's insisting that that's one reason why the Heavenly Father must have been a practicing polygamist, was to make the time period much shorter in order to people this world.
And think about this. He was alive at a time when there were, I don't know, 2 billion people, however many people were on the earth at that time. Today we have 7 billion. Did he calculate, I don't know what the numbers were there again, it was some large number, but to people, all of those people, I mean, a person's being, I think 2 people are being born every second. How does that work out?
Now, I'm going to ask the Latter-day Saint listeners, if a modern Mormon leader got up behind a pulpit and started spouting theories like this, would you want to raise your hand and say, excuse me, I don't know where you're getting this? Or would you just fall in line with whatever they tell you? Because I don't find too many Latter-day Saints, sadly, questioning what their leaders say. And I don't think it was much different back in the 19th century. In fact, I would think in the 19th century, your opportunity to question the leadership would even be a little more dangerous regarding your membership than it would be today. But it is amazing at some of the, well, how else can you put it? Outlandish comments that some of these leaders have said, and they don't say them once, they say them more than once, which shows that they're not being corrected by their colleagues. Keep that in mind.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. All of us at Mormonism Research Ministry want to wish you and yours a joyous Christmas season as we remember the miraculous birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save his people from their sins. If Viewpoint on Mormonism has been a blessing to you, would you consider a generous year-end gift to help further the efforts of Mormonism Research Ministry? Please know that your tax-deductible gift to MRM is very much appreciated, and we humbly thank you for your kind support.